and then working our way backward. And it's actually Jeremiah chapter 29, not chapter 28, though the verses are still right there. That's probably my typo. I apologize, though. 28 does have some relevance to the sermon. We'll dive into that a little bit later. But for now, hear the word of the Lord from Amos chapter 2, verses 4 through 7a. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept God's statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and I shall devour. It shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and they sell the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. Our next reading is from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Our final reading, as Miss Karina mentioned, is from Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt over his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them all. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the den of the adder. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. So Two funny notes here. Terry, our wonderful worship leader, was going to read, but then she realized she didn't have the right reading glasses. But before that, she asked, there's not like a lot of weird Hebrew names in there. I'm like, oh, no, no, it's fine. And then I realized that the last verse, you get all those names right there. Second thing is, somebody else came up to me during the pass of the peace and said, it's the middle of summer. We've all had some late nights under the midnight sun, feeling a little tired. Make it peppy. Make it zippy. So I'll do my best. Hiked Pinnell Mountain Trail Friday and yesterday, and yesterday was about a 19-miler. Got home about 1:15 a.m. So I need to make it peppy for myself, too, if I'm being perfectly honest. It's a legitimate request. So let's make it peppy. Let's talk about prophets. Let's pray. God, we know that your word continues to speak, and so we ask that we would have ears to hear. God, I ask that you would stir up your Holy Spirit in me and in everyone who is listening, that your word might penetrate our hearts, that we might truly understand what it is to follow you, to hear you, to carry your word with us back out into our lives, our offices, our homes, the marketplaces that we enter every day. May we be able to carry your word, better understand it, and better share it with those who need to hear it most right after we hear it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. We're almost halfway through this summer sermon series, walking through kind of the greater narrative arc of Scripture. We've been talking a lot about the Old Testament. Next week, we'll actually be bridging the Old Testament to the New Testament by talking about what it means to be on a mission for God. We'll be looking specifically at two Johns. One is Jonah, which is just another way of saying John. Fun fact, we've got Jonah, Jonas, John, Johan, Ian. There's lots of different ways of saying John. Ivan's the Russian way of saying John. But Jonah, the prophet, and also John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as people who like to make a distinction between like Southern Baptist churches and John the New Testament prophet. But anyway, so we're kind of talking about prophets both this week and next week, but especially this week, we're focusing on what does it mean to be a prophet, and what does prophecy look like for us? And a lot of the Old Testament is prophets and their prophecies. Isaiah is one of the biggest, thickest books of the Bible, and Jeremiah is not too far behind, and then you've got all the other prophets right behind there, and they talk a lot, and sometimes it's hard to parse exactly what they're saying. And it's also interesting to note that not all of the prophets, or at least not all the people who claimed to be prophets, made it into the Bible. And some of them made it into the Bible, not because they were speaking the word of God, but as Jeremiah hints there in chapter 29, and you can read more about it in chapter 28, there are many people who are claiming to speak the word of God that are actively speaking against what God would actually have them hear, have the people hear. And so that leads us to our first truth. Our first truth, the one that maybe you didn't know, is that not all prophets can be trusted. At least not all prophets who claim to be speaking on behalf of God are actually doing so. Jeremiah is in the midst of a falling kingdom. We touched on this a little bit last week, but we'll go back to the beginning. We've got creation, we've got the fall, the introduction of sin, Adam and Eve in the garden. Jump forward hundreds, if not thousands of years to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah receive God's promises. They are the beginning of a new nation, a nation that will be blessed to be a blessing. That is almost the beginning of this mission of God that will be shared by people. And not only are Abraham and Sarah blessed, but Hagar receives a similar blessing and ends up mothering a nation of her own that is related to Abraham as well. And then we jumped forward another several hundred years to Moses, the people of Israel. One of the grandsons, Israel, was of Abraham, and his 12 sons and all of their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids end up in Egypt. And that's good at the time because it means they're avoiding a terrible famine. But jump forward a few generations later, and the people of Israel, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandsons of Jacob, are now finding themselves enslaved by Egypt. And so God raises up Moses. And Moses brings the people out of Egypt, but while they're on their way out of Egypt, they don't just walk right into the land, the promised land of Canaan, but instead they are given a wilderness school instruction. It takes 40 years to begin to introduce a new way of living, of following God, of being God's people. And while it works to a certain extent, it's by no means, the people are by no means perfect. And so we get into the promised land with Joshua, who kind of directly inherits everything from Moses as far as authority and power. Joshua leads the people. They take the promised land. And then we have the judges cycle, which we talked about some last week, where there would be someone who kind of inherited the power and authority of Joshua. And then the people were rallied, were saved, gave thanks to God. But over the course of a generation or two, people forget. And people are tempted to worship other gods, tempted to live ways that are not the way of God described in God's law, most exemplified by the Ten Commandments, and the people fall away. And as the people fall away, God says, well, you're not acting like my people. I'm still your God, but you're not going to enjoy all the benefits. And so the other neighboring countries, the other neighboring nations begin to attack and harass and even enslave the people of Israel. They cry out, God listens, God sends another judge. And that continues on and on. We talked a little bit last week then about Samuel and the first kings of Israel. And how, as much as it seemed like a good idea for the people to have a king like all the other nations around them, God warned them that a king is just one more way that you're acting like Egypt, that you're acting like the world, and relying on your own strength and your own wisdom rather than relying on God and relying on the word of God that's been provided to them in the law. So we've jumped just a little bit further past King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, who ruled over a unified Israel, the north and the south kingdoms. They split very quickly after Solomon dies. That's how long a king was able to lead the people in anything resembling peace. It was just three generations of kings before chaos and selfishness got much worse. And so by the time of these split kingdoms, there's both conflict between the North Kingdom of Israel and the South Kingdom of Judah. There's some shared cultural identity, some shared identity as the people of God, but it's getting worse. It's getting more diluted. And so that's where we get to Amos. And Amos is really, really funny if you read it in context. Because you can imagine being there, perhaps in the marketplace or in a sandy kind of open-air natural auditorium on a hillside. And here's Amos, who clearly has the Spirit of God in him, who clearly is speaking on behalf of the Lord. And he's going after the nations around Israel and Judah, all those heathen kingdoms that have in the past warred against Israel and Judah, that have clearly have false gods. And you can picture the crowd going, yeah, get him, Amos. Get him, go after him, because he's talking about Egypt and all of their sins, and he's talking about Lebanon and all of their sins, and Tyre and Sidon, and he goes on and on and on. And then all of a sudden, about a few verses into chapter 2 where we pick up, and he says, and for the sins of Israel, God will not withhold punishment. And you could picture the crowd going, whoa, hold on, what? And then he says, and for the sins of Judah, God will not withhold punishment. And you can see a few people kind of walking away angrily and others shaking their heads. Maybe a few of them are looking for stones to throw at Amos for speaking bad about his own people, his own nation. But Amos is speaking the word of God. And that's the number one way to identify the kinds of prophets that can be trusted. The thing you might not know, the second part, is not all prophets can be trusted. The ones you can trust will tell you at least some things that you do not want to hear. The prophets you can trust will tell you at least some things that you do not want to hear. They will not all be puppies and rainbows. Amos makes that clear. He risks his life to speak the word of God, to speak that it's not just good times all around. We jump back to our reading from Jeremiah. There's one verse in there that often gets put on t-shirts and inspiring banners that we hang up in churches. People put it as a tattoo maybe on their arm so they can always be encouraged. You've probably seen it before. I'm going to try and find it here real quick. Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, for your good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That verse is one of the most out-of-context taken verses in all of Scripture. Because what's around that verse, ladies and gentlemen? What do you find on either side of that verse in Jeremiah 29? I'm casting you out. I'm kicking you out of your home. You are not going to be a nation with a capital and a palace and walls and a city anymore. For 70 years, you are going into the capital, you are going into the home of the nation, the Empire of Babylon, that just kicked your butts up and down the entire River Jordan. I'm sending you out. You are being punished. You are being exiled. Now, there's good things in there too. God makes it clear that he will not abandon them or forsake them, that they will indeed continue to be blessed, to be a blessing. Right? He says, seek the welfare of the city because the good of Babylon will also be your good. God is giving them instructions on how to continue to be the people of God, even amongst people that have beaten them, that have mocked them, that have destroyed who they were as a nation and as a people. So there's good and there's bad. There's truth, but there's also hope and encouragement. And over again, you find that in these Old Testament prophets. Right? The ones who truly are speaking the word of God are the ones who are speaking truth, telling people about their sin, identifying the problems that we have in our individual lives and in our lives as a people group, as the people of God, but also making sure that they have hope and encouragement. Jeremiah warns, because Jeremiah is a prophet to the king, but the king has other prophets. The king has other guys that he likes to listen to, and all those other guys except for Jeremiah are saying, don't worry about it. Babylon, not really a threat. God's got our back. You know, we ally with these guys over here. Maybe this kingdom up to the north will be fine. King, your throne, you're going to stay on your throne. Your sons are going to be on the throne. Everybody's going to be fine. They're going to write about you in the history books as the guy who brought Jerusalem back from the brink and fought off the Babylonians. Jeremiah was the only prophet who is actually speaking God's word and God's truth and saying, no, we're about ready to lose and lose big time. But God still has a plan for us. Now on to the truth that you should know, whether this is just a textbook reminder that you already knew 100 times over, or just this is a good time to hear it for the first time. The definition of a prophet is one who speaks the word of God. It's not necessarily foretelling the future, not necessarily telling something to someone that they've never heard before. It is merely to speak the word of God. That is the job of a prophet. And I would add, the job of a prophet is to specifically to speak to people who need to hear the word of God. Right? A prophet is one who speaks the word of God to someone who needs to hear it. This is not an easy job, as we've already covered. Amos and Jeremiah both had to speak some very hard truths that no one else happened to be speaking at the time. Sometimes when God calls us to be prophets, that's what it looks like. It looks like saying the bad news before we can get to the good news. But there's also a lot of hope. And sometimes prophecy does include foretelling the future, or at least envisioning what God's promises look like when they come to full fruit. As Ms. Green has told the children, Isaiah spends a lot of time talking about the future, talking about a future hope, both lamenting what has transpired and what is about to transpire, but also casting a vision for the people that they can continue to draw hope, encouragement, and inspiration from for hundreds of years. When we get to the season of Advent there at the end of November and the beginning of December, it's Isaiah's prophecies that mark both the beginning and the end of Advent. Because Isaiah speaks of a Messiah. Isaiah speaks of one who will carry the Spirit of God the same way that we carry coffee in a cup. Isaiah casts a vision for a kingdom of God that does not rely on judges, on kings, or even on prophets. Isaiah casts a vision of the kingdom of God that has spread across the planet, that has brought peace to the nations. And when he uses the images to describe what this kingdom of God looks like, he describes a holy mountain that's standing there at the center of the earth that all the nations are drawn to. And this holy mountain, there is no war. And he goes so far to say, not only is there no war, there's not even like the normal animal violence that happens just as a part of everyday life, right? You can picture an infant playing over the nest of a cobra. Now, we don't have a lot of snakes in Alaska. In fact, they're all at Petco. But most of you, whether it's your own child or your niece or your nephew or your neighbor's kid, if you saw them playing over the nest of a cobra, what would you do? You would grab that baby real quick, right? But Isaiah is intentionally using this very stark, powerful imagery, this kind of imagery that sparks a gut reaction from us. Oh my God, there's a baby by the cobra. Get it out of there. What's the baby doing next to the cobra? And saying, this is the kind of peace that Messiah will bring. This is what the kingdom of God looks like when it is more than just a half-realized attempt by the people of God who struggle and often fail to follow the law and the word of God. Jesse, by the way, the stump of Jesse, Jesse was the father of King David. And as many flaws as we talked about briefly with King David, there's still an understanding that he, despite his sins, despite his failures, kept seeking after God. And God promised that David would one day have a descendant who would redeem Israel and would complete the work of God in a way that had never been seen before. And so when Isaiah starts this prophecy at chapter 11 with the stump of Jesse, he is recalling both David as the height of Israel in many ways, but more importantly, he's recalling the promises that God spoke to David, the promises of a Messiah one day. We can talk about this a little bit more next week, but as you can see, if you look at your Bible, about a third of Scripture and the whole second half of the Old Testament is all prophets. It's these words of God. Some of it is spoken directly to the people about current circumstances, but some of it's also these promises and these hopes for the future. And after the northern kingdom fell to Assyria and the southern kingdom of Judah fell to Babylon, and then Persia gobbled up Babylon and the Persian king, perhaps following some inspiration from God, allowed the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem just as Jeremiah predicted 70 years later. That was still several hundred years before Jesus was born. And so you can picture the Jewish people, the people of God, scattered to the four corners of the earth, or at least the known world to them at the time, from eastern Persia all the way to Greece and Italy and North Africa and everywhere in between. For hundreds of years, continuing to meet every week in the synagogue, in the house of worship, to sing the Psalms, to pray for one another, to hear the Word of God, yes, from the first five books of the Bible, but also to hear from the scrolls of the prophets. Hundreds of years, they waited for the Messiah. And so it's important to recognize that when we talk about prophets, when we talk about speaking the Word of God, sometimes it takes a long time for that hope to be fully realized. Sometimes it takes a long time for us to understand what it means to hear the Word of God, to carry the Word of God, and to speak the Word of God to others. And that brings us to our third truth, our final truth for today, which is that God calls you to speak His Word. God calls each and every one of us to be a prophet, to speak His Word to the people in our lives who most need to hear it. This is not an easy task. It's not a light calling, but it is a calling that God puts on every one of us as Christians. God calls us to pray, consider who in our lives is hurting, who in our lives needs to hear about this vision from Isaiah chapter 11, a vision where there really is perfect peace that passes understanding, a lion laying down with a lamb, a baby playing next to the snake's den, and everybody's cool with it. Who needs to hear the hope of a Messiah, the hope of a broken world finally being healed? Now, we all need to hear it sometimes. But as Christians, as those who carry the Holy Spirit, the literal Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and fear of the Lord, delight. We who carry that Spirit are called to be like the prophets of the Old Testament, to speak truth, even when it hurts at first, and always to speak hope and encouragement to those who need it most. Would you please pray with me? God, thank you for your Word that continues to speak. Thank you for this magnificent collection of books, of prophets, of characters, of people whom we can relate to, whom we can hear, who you continue to speak through. God, as we hear your Word, may we take it into our hearts. May we carry it with us. May we look for those in our lives who need to hear it most. May we be quick to listen, and may we be ready to speak and share the hope and the peace that you have put in us, and that same hope and the peace that you are pouring out for the people around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.